Yeah, we did get an extra hour of sleep. Yeah, everybody's tired from an extra hour of sleep. That's it. I know I am. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. Yeah, where do you want to be? Where would you like to be? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. There's two accounts of this centurion that we're going to talk about this morning and his great faith. And that's the opinion of God on him, that he had great faith. And you get details in both accounts, one in Matthew, one in Luke. And there's details in both. They're not contradictions or anything. They just give more light on the story. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, the subject this morning is the centurion's great faith and what made it great. Why did God have that opinion of him? Matthew chapter 8, 5, and we'll read this one, and I think we'll just go to the other one in Luke and read the other account of it as well. Matthew 8, 5 says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled." There's only a couple times where Jesus is shocked in the Bible. This is one of them. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." All right, look over in Luke chapter 7, and let's read Luke's account of it. Get a few more details in Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." So Luke adds a couple things, namely that the centurion is a man of great generosity. He loves the God of Israel, and he's built the Jews a synagogue. And the other detail is that the centurion never sees Jesus Christ. He just sends people to go talk to him because the centurion doesn't find himself even worthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so he sends servants, sends people out to go talk to Jesus Christ. And you don't get that in Matthew, but it's just more details. It's not contradictions, there's just more details to the story. So let's pray. And you read in both accounts that Jesus Christ marveled at this fellow's faith. And his testimony was that his faith was great faith. And so this morning I want to show you probably, I think, why he said what he said about his faith being great faith. And let's pray and we'll look at that. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would learn what we can learn from this lesson, this testimony of this centurion and his faith. And there are a lot of similarities between an American United States citizen and somebody in this time frame, in this year, trusting Jesus Christ, and this centurion trusting Jesus Christ. There's some similarities to that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, and the flock would be fed this morning. And for the teachers, Lord, in the back that are teaching, I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back over in Matthew, there are several similarities between, like I said in the prayer, several similarities between somebody nowadays trusting Jesus Christ and this centurion. But that's hopefully that comes out in this. But the real thing that we should look at is the fact that God's opinion of this fella is he had great faith. And there's not very many times in the Bible where Jesus Christ marvels at anything. He marvels one time at the Jews' unbelief when he's preaching to them, when he's working miracles among them and all that, and they don't believe, and he marvels at their unbelief. And then this fella, who's not a Jew, he marvels at his belief. And that's the first thing about this great faith. It's a great faith of a stranger. This centurion, and Matthew lays out several instances like this. This centurion is not an Israelite. He's Gentile. And if you don't know the difference, the simple difference is Gentiles in the Bible just means the nations. It's just all the nations. Out of all the nations, God created a nation, Israel, that he would reveal himself through that nation, but the Gentiles are just everybody else that's not a Jew. And so centurion here, he's a Gentile fella. He obviously loves the God of Israel. He's built a synagogue for the nation of Israel. And he has heard about the Messiah. This isn't the first time that he's probably ever read or heard anything. He's probably studied up on it, probably heard some scriptures, and probably familiarized himself with the Jewish heritage and culture and scriptures and all that. And so when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, this fella hears about Jesus Christ, and unlike Israel, who had all of the benefits of scriptures, of revelation. All right, see if that worked. Is that on now? Hey, there we go. All right. Yeah, magic. So unlike the Israelites, who had a history with the Lord, who had a culture that was built around God's revelation, this Gentile, he doesn't have all that. And unlike Israel, who had all that history with God and all these advantages among the nations, they had all these advantages and didn't believe, this fella didn't have any of those advantages, and he did believe. And so it's the great faith of a stranger. When Jesus Christ comes into his own, the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. He's rejected. He says one time, even in his own hometown, that he goes into his own hometown and they say, this is just the carpenter's son. Who is this guy? And so he is rejected in his own place, and the people that were most, or should have been most familiar with him, outright rejected him for the most part. And then you have these strangers who are attracted to him, who cling to him, and they don't have any history with the Lord. The Bible says that the gospel would go in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I think it is. In fact, we'll just look at it. Look over in Romans chapter 1, 16. And I'll show you a couple things in Romans that are helpful to explain this. But Romans 1, 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says this, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." All right, it's not to the Jew only, and then to the Greek something else. It's to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. He'll say it over in Romans chapter 2, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile as well. The reason Paul gives for Israel not receiving Jesus Christ, look over in Romans chapter 9, let me show you this. They didn't seek God through faith. They sought it through their own righteousness. And they thought by having all of the benefits that other nations didn't have, they thought that made them right with God. But it didn't make them right with God. Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, who is a Jew, who is a teacher of the law, says, "You must be born again." And he's Jew. It's not like your first birth made you something. Your first birth gave you advantages that other nations didn't have, but it didn't make you right with God. But the Jews believe that. Israel believed that it made them right with God just by virtue of being born of Abraham. So look what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He explains this stuff. Romans 9:1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." That's quite a list of advantages. Verse 5, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now, in verse 4, you've got all the benefits that Paul lists. But in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul's heaviness of heart is the fact that with all those benefits, the people of his nation are not saved. They didn't trust Jesus Christ. In fact, when he came into his own, they cast him out, crucified, all that kind of thing. Look at, and further in the chapter, Romans 9, look in verse 30, and he explains why they did this. He says, "What shall we say then," verse 30, "that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" That's the answer to the question. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" Or why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So Israel as a whole took all the promises, took the law, and they held that up and said, "We are righteous because we have these things and we abide by the law." Of course, you read through the Gospels and they weren't really abiding by the law. They were kind of changing the law to fit their own righteousness, their own form of righteousness. And then here comes Jesus Christ into all this mix in order to reveal himself. All of their culture had been pointing to Jesus Christ, and here he is in the middle of all this, and the people that had all these advantages don't trust him. But here's this Gentile who had none of these advantages, and he says, I'm not even worthy to be around you. Just say the words, and you'll heal my servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just, I just marveled at it. How is it that a man who has none of the advantages that I've given this nation, he trusts me, but you guys don't? And that's why he's going to say what he says at the end of this, where many shall come from east and west and all that kind of thing. So Jesus Christ, he's rejected by his own, but he's received by strangers. Look over in Ephesians. Let me show you this one. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. In Jesus Christ, he would bring together, there's life in Jesus Christ, and outside of Jesus Christ, there's no life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being, now we're talking to Gentiles. Now Paul's he's talking to Gentiles' history. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promises and promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But among that group of people, here's a fellow centurion who responds to the little light that he's given. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's the both? The circumcision and the uncircumcision. He brought them both together in one body. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So preached peace to both, the Israelites and the Gentiles. He preached peace to both. Here's peace with God. Here's how you have peace with God. For verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So that's the Gentile side of it. The Gentiles don't have any history with God. They don't have any culture. They weren't given the covenants. They weren't given the law. They weren't given any promises. And here's Jesus Christ now dealing with a fella who didn't have any of those advantages. And he is so convinced that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ can do the works of God. He sends out some Jewish elders who are apparently under his oversight, sends out some fellows and says, go get that man and tell him, just say the words, and this dear servant that I have will be made whole. Just get him to say the words. And Jesus Christ hears that, and he is just, he doesn't have anything I've given this nation. And so the first thing is, it's great faith of a stranger. Now, this centurion responds to the light that he's given, and it may not have been much, but he responds to what he's given. The Jews, on the other hand, Israel, didn't respond in faith to the light that they were given. And so there's the only couple times Jesus Christ marvels in the Bible. Number one, it's when the Gentiles, there's a couple of Gentiles that believe, and he says it marveled. And then there's another time where the Jews don't believe, and the Bible says, and he marveled at their unbelief. Like, How do you not believe this? So there's great faith of a stranger. The second thing, back over in Matthew, it's great faith that benefits somebody else. Notice the centurion's faith is not for himself, it's for someone he cares about. So he's concerned about this servant that's in his household that's dear to him in Luke, and the faith that he has benefits somebody else. Now, just to make a little note of that, some of you guys that have backgrounds in faith healing and things like that, oftentimes you might have this accusation that the person who is doing the healing doesn't have enough faith, or the person who's supposed to be healed doesn't have enough faith. Here's an instance where neither the person, Jesus Christ, of course, he's the one doing the healing, but the person who's being healed doesn't have any faith at all. It has nothing to do with this faith. In fact, it has to do with the faith of somebody else. And so the centurion is the faith that God responds to here. It's faith that benefits somebody else. And that's probably, maybe one of the natural outpourings of caring for his friend there or servant, and it's just the natural outpouring of faith that, you know, would care for this person that is dear to him. And let me just say it this way. I think this is a good application to that. This centurion's faith, it gives Jesus Christ an opportunity to work in someone else's life. And there can be a difference between, you know, doing good things in a community and things like that, and allowing Jesus Christ to work in someone's life. I'll give you an example. And not that doing good things is a bad thing, but just to understand, because people can rely on that and think that they're pleasing God by the good things that they do. But there can be a difference between allowing Jesus Christ to work in someone's life and just maybe doing some good things. For instance, preaching forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ is a good thing. It may not necessarily be viewed as a good thing by everybody, but it's a good thing. It allows Jesus Christ and the work that he's done those of you that are here that you've trusted Jesus Christ, you heard at one point in your life that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins in his blood, and you responded to that. And that, whoever told you that, whatever process of time that took, the multitude of voices that said, hey, Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins, God the Father offers forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and however many times you heard it, that was giving Jesus Christ an opportunity to work in your life. That may not be viewed by the community or the world as a good thing. They may not really care that that happened. But you are going to be eternally grateful that that happened. And when Jesus Christ is allowed to work in someone's life, it's not exactly maybe a good works that you might think of or I might think of. Maybe sometimes it is, but it's just allowing Jesus Christ to work in someone's life, and that's what the centurion's faith did. It brought Jesus Christ into the life of this dear servant of his. So it was faith that benefited somebody else. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. It was great faith in the words of God. So he says this in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The next thing about this fellow's faith is it's great faith in the words of God. You read over there in Luke that this centurion actually never even saw Jesus Christ. He never met him face to face, at least not in this instance. He never saw him. He trusted that whatever Jesus Christ said would be effective in his life. Now, Just to make a good application to you guys, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've trusted someone, put it this way, you've trusted the words of someone that you've never seen. You've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But we trust the words of Jesus Christ to affect us in the way that he said they would affect us. That if I will trust in Jesus Christ, I will trust him for forgiveness of sins, for justification before God, for peace, to wash away all my sins, then he'll do it. And when I trusted him to do that, I just still didn't see him. I still haven't seen him to this day. My body didn't change any. I'm trusting literally in the words in this book. That's what I'm trusting in. And so if you think maybe we make too much of a big deal about the words or the Bible, if you take away the Bible, you don't have really anything to understand God with. I mean, you just what do you do? So great faith in the words of God. Faith, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And let me address this little note here. Faith is not about seeing anything. Although Jesus Christ does miracles and wonders and things like that, there were people who saw him do it and didn't believe, and there were people who didn't see him do it and believed anyway. Centurion, he believed before Jesus Christ healed his servant. But their faith is about hearing the words of God and reacting and responding in trust to those words. Now, this may be a small minority of folks. I don't know, but there are some that would say when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that faith is unnecessary because you'll see Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go in through a whole deal about all that because it's not really that important. The fact is, Jesus Christ is physically on earth here, and faith is required because faith is not about, and it never was about seeing anything. It was about how someone responded to what God said. That's what it was always about. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This fella, centurion, never sees Jesus Christ, at least not in this account. But he trusts the words of Jesus Christ. His faith, his belief is in the words of God. He said, if you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. All I need you to do is say the word. Just say the word. So great faith in the words of God. Back over in Matthew chapter 8, look in verse 10. It was great. Great faith is God's opinion of him. Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, he was looking for faith in Israel, but he hadn't found it. Instead, he found it in the stranger who didn't, like I said, have all the history with the Creator. But Here is God's opinion of this fellow's faith. And he said, this is great faith. And I couldn't even find this kind of great faith among people who I had given every advantage to. I couldn't find this kind of faith. And so it's God's opinion of him. Now, that I've heard it said before. I think you probably have too. But God's opinion, that's reality. Whatever God thinks, that's reality. Not what man thinks about what God thinks or what I do with God. Whatever God thinks, that's reality. And so God's opinion of this man, that he has great faith, is the only really opinion that matters about him. I imagine his servant is pleased with his faith and happy that he had the faith and it helped him and all that. But the testimony of the Lord, that's reality. That's God's opinion of this fella, and that is the one that counts. Now notice what Jesus Christ says at the end of this, verse 10. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Then in verse 11 he says this. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's horrible. And I imagine Jesus Christ doesn't say that with any joy or any particular happiness. I imagine there's grief mixed with happiness for the centurion and his servant, but it's kind of mixed with sadness that his own people don't want anything to do with them, really. So when he says this, it's great faith of this centurion that's saving faith. When Jesus Christ says what he says in verse 11, Gentiles, Jews, people from all over the world, mainly he's talking about Gentiles coming from all over the world and entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's something to note. When Jesus Christ says this, you might have heard it said this way, that Jesus Christ is Matthew is written only to the Jews specifically. And there is a lot of Jewish stuff in here. There is. But when he says things like this, it shows you that the intent was never just for the Jews. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek, not to the Jew only and then something else to the Greek. It's to the Jews first. That's why he's in Israel. That's why he's in Jerusalem. That's why he's going to his nation that he created out of nothing, and going to that nation and accomplishing redemption, forgiveness of sins in that nation. The unfortunate thing was the nation as a whole didn't receive their creator, their maker. But this is faith of this centurion is saving faith. You say, all right, let me address this maybe thing you didn't, I don't know if you thought about it or not, but faith in Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ is on this earth, that is the thing that's required of mankind. You say, okay, well, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They couldn't believe in Jesus Christ. How were they in the kingdom? How did they get into this? And that's a good question. It's a good question. And it's answered in Hebrews 11. It's answered in Genesis 15. The Bible says about Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let me show you. Look over in Romans chapter 4 when Paul explains this. Noah wasn't told, for instance, to believe on Jesus Christ. Noah was told there's a flood coming, build a boat. And Hebrews 11, he does exactly that. He trusts what God said. He builds a boat. And the Bible says he received the righteousness that comes by faith through that. So what do you do with folks who come before the cross? Because this is what people inevitably, they try to make sense of, okay, if you're supposed to believe in Jesus Christ, what happens before people could believe in Jesus Christ? How do they get righteousness? Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, what in the world did Abraham believe God about? Look over in Genesis 15. I'll show you where this happens. Genesis chapter 15. I'm showing you this to show you that faith has been the recognizable quality that God was looking for throughout all time. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. Look in verse 4. Yeah, we'll get to 6 in a minute, Doc. Just show you the context here. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And when Paul makes the statement he makes in Romans 4, this is what he's talking about. Abraham believes God. God credits to his account righteousness. He credits to it. Abraham's still not righteous. He doesn't become righteous after this. He just has righteousness credited to him based on his belief in what God said. And so when Paul is explaining all this in Romans 4, he says, this is the basis that God imputes righteousness to people. They hear the words of God, and they either trust what God said or they distrust God. And if they trust what God said, then God will impute righteousness to them. And so you'll see that in Hebrews 11. It's all by faith, all that kind of stuff. And so it may be a little bit of a rabbit trail to do this, but just to explain, faith is the thing that God was always looking for. However, what God said to trust may have changed over time. For instance, Noah, here's a flood coming, build an ark. Y'all all right? Oh, you got it. Can you see me? Tell me, I'm over here. You got a bald spot right here. Oh man. All right, so the faith is saving faith. The point is, the faith is saving faith. And I'll get to you in a second, Shirley. Faith is saving faith, and it is the basis on which God credits souls with righteousness. He believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If you go on the next few chapters in Genesis with Abraham, he ends up having a Ishmael with the maid. He lies to Abimelech about his wife. And so Abraham is not righteous in his activity necessarily. And in fact, if you asked other people about Abraham's righteousness, other people might say, no, he's not righteous, particularly Abimelech or maybe even Ishmael or maybe even Hagar. But God credits him with righteousness, and when God credits him with righteousness, he doesn't remove the righteousness for any time period. He just credited him with righteousness, and over the next few chapters in Genesis, he kind of stumbles around and all that kind of thing, and then God gives him circumcision in Genesis 17, and the reason I think he gives him circumcision in Genesis 17 is because God doesn't need to be reminded of Abraham's covenant and righteousness with God, but Abraham apparently needs to be reminded of it. And so he gives him this seal of righteousness. And so the point is, the faith, the great faith of this centurion, it's saving faith. And when Jesus Christ says there's going to be people from the east and the west coming in with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the common denominator of every single soul that's going to show up in this kingdom is what they did with God's words. Every single one of them. And so there is a consequence to not trusting God's words. He says it over there in Matthew. Look back in Matthew. We'll look at this one real quick. Matthew 8. Verse 12. It says, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. The children of the kingdom, that's Israel. That's where the kingdom is landing. That's where it's going. It's going to the promised land. Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And the very people who had the covenants and the promises and all those advantages, those people of the kingdom, didn't have faith that would save them. And so when Jesus Christ showed up, they rejected him and they rejected the words of God. And verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's horrible. It's the response they've got to what God said, though. And so you've got Gentiles coming in. You've got Jews going out, unfortunately. And I imagine that's part of why Jesus Christ marvels at this Gentile's faith. And he says, I haven't even found this kind of faith in Israel. I was looking for it, but I couldn't find it. And then lastly is this, it's faith that moves the hand of God. Verse 13, Matthew 8, 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So the centurion's faith was pleasing to the Lord, and it moved the hand of God, moved the will of God. The Bible says this about prayer and about beseeching God. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I got to thinking about that. Here's this one fellow, centurion, Gentile. He loves the God of Israel, apparently a generous man, loves the God of Israel. Now he's heard that the Messiah has shown up. He's got a dear servant that's sick, about to die. He sends out these elders of the Jews and says, go get the Messiah, go get Jesus, and tell him just say the words to heal my servant. And Jesus Christ starts going back to the house. And then before he gets to the house, we read the story. The centurion sends another group of people out to say, no, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the words. You don't need to occupy your time doing that. Just say the words and keep doing what you're doing with your day. And so Jesus Christ marvels at that faith. And it's not because an entourage showed up to him. It's not because of the multitude of people. I hear people say this often. You know, if we could just get more people praying about this thing. It's not the number of people praying. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If there were 1,000 people who God didn't want to listen to praying, it wouldn't make any difference. But if there's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that trumps 100 people praying for the same thing that won't get an answer. God values righteousness. God values, when he uses that example, he values righteousness that comes from hearing the words of God, trusting the words of God. The Bible says that righteousness comes by faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All that kind of stuff is all tied together in one thing. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, I thought it was interesting to note this. In Luke, when the Jewish elders go to Jesus Christ, their argument to Jesus Christ is, you need to come do this for this man because this man is worthy. That's what they said. He's worthy. He's built us a synagogue. But the centurion's own opinion of himself is not that he's worthy. The centurion's opinion of himself is he's not worthy. He's not worthy to have Jesus Christ show up in his own home. But the Jews kind of use that argument. The elders there at least kind of use that argument. This man's worthy. He's got a good title in our community. He's done some great things for our community. And so he's worthy. But the very man that did those things, his own testimony of himself is he's not worthy. And according to Scripture, every time a person takes that position before God, that I am not worthy, I am wholly undone, I am a sinner, I am not worthy to be around the Lord, I am not worthy to have him in my presence, the Lord takes note of that. And he says this, he says, a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. It's looking for someone who's broken, someone who understands the reality of the situation, that their life and before God is we don't impress God. God is impressed when people will believe his word. I guess you could use the word impressed. He marvels at this fella. But he's looking for someone to just trust him. Just trust what I'm telling you. You don't need to do a whole bunch. Just trust what I'm telling you. And so here's this centurion. He's not worthy. He doesn't believe he's worthy at all. And I thought that was kind of an interesting contrast with the Jews and the elders of Israel, or the elders of the Jews. It says in Luke, their argument to Jesus, or at least their case before Jesus Christ was, hey, come to this man's house because he's worthy. And his own belief is he's not worthy. He's not that. And so anyway, this centurion's faith is a faith that Jesus Christ marvels at. And I think for those reasons, that's why he marvels. It's the great faith of a stranger. It's a great faith that benefits somebody else. It is great faith in the words of God. It's great faith that saves. It's great faith that moves the hand of God. And so here's this centurion, and Matthew puts it right here at the very beginning. I thought that was kind of interesting too. You say, he's going to the Jews. Well, he is to the Jew first. But immediately after Matthew records the teachings of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, the second person he goes to is a Gentile. And he's looking among his people to find faith, and he can't find it. And instead, he finds faith with this stranger. And I think Matthew records that. The Holy Spirit records that through Matthew to say, look, this is unfortunately a testimony against Israel. Unfortunately. Unfortunately, this is Jesus Christ being accepted by strangers when his own nation doesn't want anything to do with him. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Matthew, he's going to record several of these things where Jesus Christ is offering to the Jews. He's come to the Jew first, come to Israel, and there's some in Israel that will believe. But they have all the advantages that the other nations don't have, and their belief in comparison to the other nations is not really where the Lord wants it to be. And so Matthew mentions this faith of this centurion as great faith. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Shirley?